Today, as we come to the table,
one of the most powerful points that Paul makes in all of Galatians is this right here. If being right with God comes through the law, then there was no need for the cross. Listen to that for a moment. What it means, there would be no need for God's grace. There'd be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no need for him to give his life. If what they're saying is true and following the law is true, then it was a total waste of time on the cross. It was a total waste of his life being betrayed. It was a total waste of everything. That's blasphemy. That's an insult to God. You couldn't think of a greater insult. That is why if we try to now get to God by doing it ourselves, it's an insult to heaven.
The Bible clearly states that there's no way to heaven except through Jesus. Period. End of sentence. Nothing in the law can save you, and that means that nothing you do or don't do will save you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, senior pastor of Calvary Knoxville. In today's message, Pastor Mark will be reminding you that the reason Jesus came was to save us. He didn't have to. We could have kept right on trying to do our best and follow biblical law. But God didn't want that. He wants a relationship with you. And that's why he sent his son. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. Are you ready to accept this and stop trying to do it all on your own? You can right now. It's the perfect time. Now let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 2 as he continues his message, the law versus the cross.
The Galatians saying, don't listen to these guys. They're telling you you've got to follow all these rules and all these laws and all the feasts and the Sabbath and get circumcised and all these things they were trying to bring in. And Paul took a firm stand and said, no, this is wrong. It's through Jesus. If it's through what you do, then what Jesus did was wasted. He might as well have not done it. And Paul's going to get into that by the time we finish this passage more clearly. And so they were trying to do both. You see, a lot of the Jews there were claiming to be believers, but they were also bringing in the law. And what Paul was saying to them is that you can't do both. You can't have the law and Jesus. You have to make up your mind, which one do you want? Do you want the law or do you want Jesus? As it says in James, if you're going to choose the law, you have to follow every bit of it. All 613 laws of the Torah. And if you're not following all 116 laws of the Torah, then you are failing the Torah. And so, again, you can't please God that way. Even if you were able to do that, you couldn't please God that way. It has to be Jesus and only Jesus. And that's what Paul's argument is, and we're going to see today. Now, where we last left off, we saw Paul rebuking Peter for the hypocrisy of living free in Jesus around the Gentiles until the Jews came. Remember these visitors, these Jewish guys came up from Jerusalem. Peter was living free in Christ with the Gentiles, eating what they ate, doing what they did, hanging out with them. Then the Jews showed up and he wanted to look good in front of them. He wanted them to like him. He wanted to be accepted in both groups. So he started avoiding the Gentiles, hanging out with the Jews. And Paul called him on the carpet. Paul said, what are you doing, Peter? You're living like the Gentiles when they're not here. And then when they get here, you start living like the Jews. And then you tell them that they need to live like the Gentiles. I mean, you're living one way, teaching them one thing. You're living an example of another. And so that's where we take up here in verse 15, where Paul says, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, again, don't be stumbled by this. He's not just saying that just because people are Gentiles, they're sinners, and because Jews, they're not. What Paul is getting across is we as Jews were raised in the Bible. We had the Torah. We had the Old Testament. We had the Word of God. God gave it to us as a nation. So we were raised in it. We are aware of it, and we've had the guidelines and boundaries of it. The Gentiles haven't. They've been living in the world without hope, in the world without the Word of God, in the world without direction. And so by nature, they just simply grow up living in sin. That's what they do. They naturally sin because they're sinners. Not that the Jews weren't, but again, that's how they viewed the Gentiles, as basically just sinners outright because they didn't have the Word of God to help them. And they had no hope because of that. And so again, there's an application we can make to that as well. I mean, even today, we see, were you raised in a Christian home or not? And if you were raised in a Christian home, you have a great advantage over those who weren't. It's not that those who weren't can't come to Christ and they can't grow in the Lord and they can't follow God just as much as those who were raised in a Christian home can. But if you're raised in a Christian home, what a head start you've got. You know the Bible. You know the boundaries. You know righteousness. You know what it means to know Jesus as compared to religion. And so Paul was saying, even within the church here, the Jews had believed. There were believing Jews in that day. They knew they were saved by Jesus. And so to be saved by Jesus, they were confessing that it was by faith that they came to Jesus, and yet they're still using the law to justify themselves. You see the contradiction here. He's saying, don't try to use the law to justify it. Jesus did it. And so Paul makes this emphatic statement here. He says, no one is justified by the flesh. Look at verse 16. He says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, note this, and this is the main line of this, no flesh shall be saved. Note that. No flesh. How much flesh? None. That's the point. You're not going to be saved by any efforts. I mean, this is a very emphatic statement that he says here. And what he means is there's nothing you can do religiously or by personal effort, even trying to be nice and trying to live by the Bible, that will get you into heaven. It can only be done and based on what Jesus has finished on the cross and putting your faith in that. And this emphatic statement you think would settle it forever, but sadly it doesn't. And why doesn't it? There's something in us that we feel like we need to earn it, okay? And I get it on the earthly level in the sense of, you know, if you're gonna have somebody do something for you, you feel like you need to pay them for it because they've earned it. But that mindset doesn't transfer over to the spiritual world. He earned it on the cross. He did it. And now there's nothing we do. I mean, we serve him, but our service is a response to the Lord. It's not an earning of anything. And so we have to get past our religious tradition, and we have to get past this wall that separates us from God, thinking somehow we have to be good enough to get into heaven. And he says, you're not good enough, so quit trying. See, here's the thing that the Bible, one of the main purposes of the law, and Paul talks about this again later in Galatians, is to show every one of us in this room that we can't do it. We're not good enough. And it's understanding that we can't do it and understanding that we're not good enough that opens the door for salvation because it drives us to the cross. You know, we all use this phrase, he's a good guy. She's a good girl. We all say that, right? And we might even say, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. Did you know that Jesus said that no one is good? No one. Now, I know what we mean when we say good guy, good girl. I use that too. I use that phraseology. And we all use that phraseology, and it's okay. There's nothing wrong in that. We all know what we mean, and we get that. But when it comes to spiritual and being clean and righteous before God, what Jesus said is that nobody is clean and righteous before God without the cross. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what good thing must I do rather to please the Father? He said, why do you call me good? He said, no one is good but God. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that he wasn't God because he is. He was saying, interesting, I want you to think about it. You just called me good. Why are you calling me good? Do you believe that it can be earned? That someone can become good enough for the kingdom? You're a righteous man. You're a Jew. You're probably trying to live by the law. I need to squelch that. That's what Jesus was saying. And let you realize you're not good. And you can't be good. It's just through the cross. That is pleasing God. Why? God's standard is perfection. How do you reach a standard of perfection? You don't believe this? Listen to what Jesus said to the disciples. Remember Jesus talking to the disciples and they're asking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said something that when you're reading the Bible, you could read right past and not even note this. And by the way, he's saying this to the 11 closest followers of Jesus Christ in the world. Now, why didn't I say 12? Because Judas, we know, was a betrayer. He just wasn't yet revealed. But the 11 closest followers to Jesus Christ in the world were asking him about the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said this, you want to know about the Holy Spirit? He said, if you then, being evil, pause. If you then, being evil? Lord, I have a question. Yes, you in the back. Yeah. What do you mean me being evil? I've left all to follow you. I'm going to be an apostle someday. I'm one of the 11. I'll end up writing parts of the New Testament. He didn't know that. And this conversation didn't happen. False teaching. No, I'm role playing. Bear with me. What he was saying was, as much as you love me, and as much as you've left all to follow me, by nature, you're still evil. The only way you can be born again is to come through the cross and believe in Jesus Christ. He would say, believe in me and what I've done on the cross, which they did, and they were forgiven of their sins. If the 11 closest followers of the world were considered evil without Jesus, where does that put me? Not any better, I can tell you that. Well, then what's the hope? What's the hope if we're all evil? It's not like we're all going home and, you know, biting off chicken heads or something. I don't want to give the wrong impression here. What it means is by nature we are sinners, and somebody's got to pay for that. It's got to be washed away. It's interesting. You think, well, what if somebody lived their whole life? I think I've had this question come up before, and I can't remember if it was just discussion or someone asked me. What if someone lived their whole life and they never sinned? First of all, that's impossible, but let's say, what if they did that? Would they get to get into heaven? The answer to that would be no. No, if you lived your entire life and you never sinned, you would be excluded from the kingdom of God and could not enter. Mark, how is that possible? What do you mean? Because the Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, and we all come from Adam, every one of us are descendants of Adam. The Bible says when Adam sinned, it tainted the bloodline of mankind from that point on for the rest of time until Jesus Christ comes and pays for it, which means we are born with sin surging through our veins. And so we dedicated beautiful little Hudson a minute ago. And what a precious, innocent little baby. But he, like me, like you and all of us, he was born with sin already in his DNA. It's in there. They're not going to have to teach him. Now, Hudson, you're older now. I want you to say no when you hit two. Okay, you're at two now. You can start using that. How do I do it? Like this. Go, no. Let's practice. No. Very good. Now, do it with more aggression. Come on. What happens? We don't have to do that, do we? They naturally do the same thing we do. All we do is we're older now. We're not two. But when God says something else, what do we say? No. You need to give your life to me, Jesus would say. What do we say? No, I don't want to. I've got my own life to live. And we have this battle going on. It's the same sin nature. And so Paul here is saying it's only going to be through Christ. It's only by Christ. You're not going to be justified any other way except no works of the law, nothing that you do. Look at, again, he says one of the strongest arguments in Scripture against using the law to justification comes out of Romans. And this is interesting to me because Paul makes the argument in Romans. We're not going to turn there, but I'm going to read you some verses. He makes the argument in Romans that Abraham, it says, was justified before God by faith apart from the law. Get this, before the law even existed. Now, we know it existed in heaven, but the law had not yet been given. It came hundreds of years later through Moses. And yet, look what it says in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. He says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, that is, biblically following the biblical law, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And this is key right here. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It's interesting, the word accounted here is in accounting terms. It means it was put in his account. It would be as if someone just took money and put it in your account. Oh, you'd love them, wouldn't you? You want to just go put money in their account? That's great. They'd love you for that. God, if you believe in Jesus and what he's done on the cross, the argument Paul was making because of what he had done through Abraham was, it is just put into your account. There's nothing you have to do. You don't have to go work in the backyard of God for a while. You don't have to do this. You just, God says, I put it in your account. You're now considered righteous before my throne. It's a gift. It's a gift. He said, now to him who works, that is, tries to be a good person, we would say, the wages are not counted as grace, but debt. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, that is, we know Jesus Christ, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So it's just believing in Jesus. And look at verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, because that's what they were saying. You're saying that if you just believe in Jesus, you're still a sinner because you need to obey the law. And he goes, wait a minute, if that's the case, if I believe in Jesus and you're saying I'm still a sinner, here's the question he asks, and what a brilliant argument this is. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. In other words, if you're saying that only by believing in Jesus I'm going to go to heaven, then you're telling me that Jesus is leading me down a road of sin. Because it was Jesus who said, no one goes to the Father except by me. And it's Acts 4:12 that says, there's no name under heaven or earth by which a man must be saved except the name Christ Jesus. And Paul is saying, you guys are making an argument that's fighting each other. You're acting like we need the law, but then you're saying that you need to still follow Jesus. But Jesus said you have to leave the law behind. In Matthew chapter 5, he said, I have fulfilled the law. The law is no longer applicable. This would be blasphemy to say that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough, but that's exactly what they were saying. And so it's a fantastic and complete argument showing the flaw here of trying to get in the law. Jesus is telling us it's by faith through the cross, when in reality we don't need the law anymore. And if we need the law, then Jesus was lying to us. So which was it? I believe Jesus was telling the truth. So we don't need the law. The law is good. We give this balance. It doesn't mean the law is bad. It's a good moral compass. The Bible is a good moral compass for us to follow. It's just not by that moral compass that we get into heaven. It's through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the balance. And notice what he says in verse 18. He goes on. He says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Transgressor means a willful sinner. And he's saying, if I go back and try to rebuild the law that Jesus Christ has torn down, then I'm willfully sinning against God. It would be like Jesus showing up and saying, there's a statue of the law, and Jesus smashes the statue of the law in pieces, and we walk up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for smashing that law in pieces, and now I'm going to try to put it back together with you here standing by it, and we'll put it back together, and I've got you and the rebuilt, smashed law. He's saying, you can't rebuild what's been torn down. You simply believe in the one who tore it down, and you put your faith in him, and otherwise you'll be guilty before God. And notice he says, for I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I love it. He says, the law is dead to me. There's nothing alive about it. It's completely, has no place in my life. It's now only found in Jesus and is sacrificed for me. Trying to follow the law after receiving Jesus is like trying to talk to someone after they're dead. They're not going to respond. And by the way, if they do respond, run. It means they're not dead or something weird has happened, but either way, the bottom line is you're not going to get a response. When you go back and try to talk to the law, hey, law, how can I do this to make God happy? It shouldn't answer the believer. You're going to have to get your answer by making it happen. There's not going to be an answer. God's not going to say, yeah, just do this. Follow these rules. Start doing the feasts again. Make sure you observe this. Make sure you observe that. Don't eat this. Don't eat that. He says, that's all gone. He says, you're free in Christ. And so he'll get to the balance, not today, but we'll get to the balance later where he says, yes, you're free in Christ. Don't abuse those freedoms. That's down the road. We'll get to that when we get there. But the point is, the religious rules and regulations of the Old Testament law cannot help us as followers of Jesus because we are dead to them and they're dead to us. Our life is in Christ. And he goes on in verse 20 and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. He goes, I'm still in this body, but it's faith in what Jesus did. And the Son of God, who loved me, and I love this, note this, gave himself for me. This is a very interesting word in the original. I find this very intriguing because this word gave himself, this is the same wording used here of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. It says that Judas gave Jesus over to his enemies. It's the same word used right here when it says that Jesus gave himself for our sins. Why do I find this interesting? Because with that understanding, it suggests that even as Judas betrayed Jesus to his enemies, note this, Jesus betrayed his own life that we might be saved. It's as if God said, all right, Jesus, look, you're eternal, you're God, we're one, we're the Trinity, but I'm giving you life as a man. And Jesus, again, giving himself life, this whole mystery of the Trinity, how it's all received and given and how they work together in the Trinity. He has life given to him as a gift as a man, even as you have life given to you as a gift. And instead of him saying, I'm going to live my life to the full. I've got one life to live. I'm going for it. What did he do? He said, I'm going to give my life for others. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give my life for the sins of the world. that whoever would believe in me might be saved. It's a giving over. I mean, it's interesting to think that the Lord betrayed himself, not in a sinful way, not in a sinful way, but he betrayed his own life so that someone else might live. It would be like showing up for this man that was executed and saying, I want to take his place. What? He did that. You didn't. No, I want to take his place. And he can go free. Jesus showed up in our electric chair. He showed up in our execution and said, I will betray the life given to me, even though I have no reason for my life. My life did nothing wrong. This is why it's a betrayal of his life. His life did nothing wrong. The only way he could allow his life to be taken is to betray it. So he betrayed an innocent life, his own, that we might, through Jesus, have salvation. Again, beautiful. And just, again, Paul's argument here, powerful. And he comes to this last one. This is one of the most powerful verses of what we're looking at today. He said this, I do not set aside the grace of God. In other words, if you follow the law, if you try to follow God by the law, you're going to set aside the grace of God. He said, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, that is biblical rules and regulations, then Christ died in vain. One of the most powerful statements of all scripture and one of the most powerful points that Paul makes in all of Galatians is this right here. If being right with God comes through the law, then there was no need for the cross. Listen to that for a moment. What it means, there would be no need for God's grace. There'd be no need for Jesus to die on the cross. There was no need for him to give his life. If what they're saying is true and following the law is true, then it was a total waste of time on the cross. It was a total waste of his life being betrayed. It was a total waste of everything. That's blasphemy. That's an insult to God. You couldn't think of a greater insult. That is why if we try to now get to God by doing it ourselves, it's an insult to heaven. Now, we may have done that and not realized we were insulting heaven, but this is why it's an insult. It's like saying, okay, thank you for the cross. I really appreciate what you did through your blood and your sacrifice, but you know what? I've got it from here. Great head start. Good foundation, Lord. Good foundation. I'll build the rest. I'll take care of it from here. What did Paul say? Oh, foolish Galatians. We're going to see he really gets rough with them and rebukes them. Who's bewitched you to think that you can now finish what has begun in the Spirit? No. Jesus started your walk with him, your life with him in the Spirit, and he's going to finish that same life in the Spirit through his Spirit working in you. Listen, as we wrap this up today, the question really is this. Have you believed and called upon his name that you might be saved? That's the question. What a great time for you to finally receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Listen, some of you right now, the Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. You've never given your life to the Lord. Right now, God is speaking to you saying, you know what? You need to confess your sin. You've never really done that. You need to confess your sin. You need to repent. That is, turn from it. You need to give your life to me and you need to follow me. And he's asking you to do that. And yet there's that thing in us that says what? No, I'm not ready, or whatever excuse we make. You know what that is? That's the sin nature. Ignore it. Your sin nature is fighting the Spirit of God right now. And you can feel it because right now your heart's beating faster. Some of you that know that you need Jesus, your heart's starting to beat faster because you're saying, he's probably going to ask us to make a decision in a minute. You're right. I'm about to ask you to make a decision because God loves you and he died for you and he wants you into the kingdom of God.
And just like that, another time at the table of God's word has come to an end. Pastor Mark will continue teaching through the book of Galatians, but you don't have to wait until then to listen to more great Bible studies. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say. The book of Galatians touches on faith and works while helping to bring a balanced perspective on the very real struggle between the two. Consider this a friendly reminder not to force your faith, just to prove you're doing the right thing. Simply accept God's grace, and through his kindness, your works will be rightly motivated. Say, do you live in the Knoxville area? If so, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and the staff at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11:15. Sunday night at 6, or Wednesday night at 7. Can't make it in person? No worries. You can join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app that you can download from your app store or right from the waymedia.net. You can scroll to the bottom of the waymedia.net for a link to our church info, too. Pastor Mark has much more to share from the book of Galatians, so we hope you can join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.